Romans 9, 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul says, I tell the truth. All of us should tell the truth. The Lord Jesus in John 14, 6, let's say it. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We should never lie. We should tell the truth. The Lord Jesus is the truth. And our Bible, King James Bible, tells the truth, and not these phony other stories and religious groups that are always, not always, telling the truth and accurately translating. Let's read Romans 9, verse 2. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul did have heaviness. It's because of his people Israel that are not saved. They're lost. His people that are his same race. Let's read verse number 9 and verse 3 together. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ,
for my brethren,
my kinsmen according to the flesh. Accursed from Christ, my kinsmen, the Jews. They did not all trust Christ as he did. Many of them, in fact, most of them, when he was living, were lost and bound for hell. He was in great heaviness. That's a very serious thing, wanting to be accursed from Christ. He wanted them to be saved and not lost. Indeed. And then in that word anathema is the word curse. It's a very strong word. Paul was seriously concerned about his own nation and race. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 4 together. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Those six things all pertained to the historic Israel, started by Abraham, beginning with Abraham, the adoption, they had a special place with the Lord. The Israelites had a special place. Now they're not there as a nation. Now notice a second, they had the Shekinah glory, an ever-present presence with the Lord. And that glory, that Shekinah, led them through the wilderness by day, and a fire by night. And these were regular, tremendous things. They had the covenants. Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, all these different Palestinian covenants, the new covenant. They were covenant people. And very serious in the Old Testament that they forsook all this. In fact, that word covenant is used 280 times in our King James Bible. And they were, God had a covenant with them that they should keep, and they didn't keep it. The Abrahamic covenant, the grace of us. And then the Palestinian covenant. They had the law of Moses that was given to them, special law, in special way, and they didn't keep it, didn't care. They had promises. God's promises were very great, and the Bible clearly states that. For instance, here's one of the promises. Remember yesterday, or last Sunday rather, we talked about the changing of eating habits. In Genesis 1, they ate fruits and vegetables, and then after the flood was over, they ate meat. And now, in the millennial reign of Christ, they're going to go back to fruits and vegetables. And notice how it says in Isaiah 11, 6 through 8, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. It has to be, they're going to be peaceful, otherwise they'd eat each other. And the leopard will lie down with the ox. And the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, the little child shall lead them and feed them, lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones. They shall lie down together. And the lions will eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand into the cockatrice den. All these things, these animals will no longer be ferocious and mean and ugly and eat people, but there will be a peaceful coalescence and a peaceful existence between the lions and all the evil beasts and the people during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a change in topography, and in Israel, many changes will take place. In fact, the little child, at age 10, for example, he will live to be 100, and it'll be 10 times longer life. It'll be back to the age of Methuselah, who was 969 years. They'll live 1,000 years, many of them, in the millennial reign of Christ. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever.
Amen.
I want you to see how the polluted Revised Standard Version of the modernist National Council, Royal Council of Churches has perverted this and absolutely totally removed the deity of Christ. Let me read what the Revised Standard Version says in this same verse, Romans 9, verse 5. To them belong the patriarchs, and of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, period. There's no deity of Christ in that RSV, period. Then it goes on, a new sentence, God, who is over all, be blessed forever. Removal of the deity of Christ is only one thing that the RSV and other translations have done as well. It's a sad, sad, very thing indeed. And then, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Let's read that together. Not as though the word of the Lord hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, just because they're of the Israel strain doesn't mean that they're of Israel and like Abraham, following the things that the Lord has given to Israel. They're phony and fake. Israel was looking for the cross of Christ, the cross of Calvary, and the Lamb that should take away the sin of the world. They were looking for that. They were looking for that, but not the Israelites that are lost and bound for hell. It's not the same. Israel is not Israel. There's some that call themselves of the nation of Israel, but are not true Israelites according to the Word of God and according to the Scripture. Let's read Romans 9, verse 7. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, God usually says the firstborn is to get many other things than the secondborn or thirdborn. But God sometimes changes the firstborn lineup, and this is the case in Scripture. For instance, Isaac was not the one, or Isaac was the one, but not Israel. Israel. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 7. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Abraham had two children, but Isaac was the one that he chose, not Ishmael. So it was second born. And the same is true in other things as well, where the different children, God chose the second born instead of the first born. It's his means of choice. Let's read verse number 8, Romans 9 and verse 8. That is,
they which are called children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed.
In other words, Hagar had Ishmael, and she was a bondmaid. She was not his wife. Isaac was the one that was by Sarah. She was barren at first, but later on she bore Isaac, and Isaac was the one that God blessed and God used as he called him. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. We read that?
Yeah.
Okay, these are the children of God. Okay. So these are the way that God has changed things, not necessarily always the firstborn, but he can choose the other ones as well. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah had Isaac, and he was the one that was of promise, and he's the one that succeeded. And it was not Hagar who had Ishmael, but it was this one. Then in Genesis 18, verse 14, it says, that Sarah shall have a son. And she did have a son, Isaac, And so Hagar's son, Ishmael, was not to be the one to take the land, the line up and the heritage, but it was a second born indeed. It says in Genesis 17:19, Sarah shall have bear a son indeed. And God said, Sarah shall call his name Isaac. And that's exactly the one that took the succession. God's succession in many places was not the firstborn, but the secondborn. Let's look at Romans 9 and verse, let me make it current first, 10 and 11. All right, Romans 9, 10 and 11. Let's read that. And not only this, but when Rebecca had conceived the one, even my father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the promise of God, according to the direction, might stand, not of us, but of him that called us. So, now this word election, people like Presbyterians and some other ones have taken that to be referring always to salvation. That's absolutely false. It's not that. The word election is simply the word that means choice. Ex logo. That's what I mean. Ex logo, which means choosing. And they've had all this hyper-Calvinism come out of this word election, which is false, unscriptural, and satanic. Now, there are five things that the hyper-Calvinists teach that are satanic, evil, and people are, some churches are just taken over with it. The first thing is, the hyper-Calvinists teach that none of us can be saved and born again unless we have been previously elected by God. Nobody can be saved unless God is elected. And you don't know who's elect, who isn't elect. But the second heresy and devil teaching that they have, they teach that if you have never been previously elected, you cannot be saved, you cannot be a Christian. Election is the only thing. And who knows what the election is? Nothing about you, and it's nothing about you do. It's what your election says. Absolutely false. A third thing, third false thing about the hyper-Calvinists, they teach that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for the sins of the entire world, but only for the sins of the elect. Horrible, horrible, wicked, devilish teaching. We've got some churches all around us here and all over the world that are hyper-Calvinist. This is their belief. And if they believe this, they're unscriptural completely. That word election is God's choice. It's choice. A fourth heresy that they teach, the hyper-Calvinists, they teach that God did not love the entire world, but only the world of the elect. But John 3:16 is very clear, but they changed John 3:16, as we'll see later. He did not love the whole world. Horrible. Churches are teaching this. This horrible teaching and false doctrine. Then a fifth and final teaching they have. To do this, they twist and grossly misinterpret John 3:16. They change the meaning of the word world. Doesn't mean world to them. They change the meaning of the word whosoever. Doesn't mean that to them either. They change the meaning of the word perish. How do they change it? They pervert it by adding three words to each of those words. Three words. How dare they change the Bible? They're just like modernist non-believers who have these false versions of the Bible in all the different languages of the world. How do they change these words? For example, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." That's what he loved, the whole entire world. The hyper-Calvinists change it, modify it, and put three words, add three words. How dare they add these three words? Of the elect. That doesn't say, it doesn't say I'm of the elect in John 3:16. It says world. They say, no, he didn't love the world. The world of the world of the elect. If you're not elect, he didn't love you. That's what they're teaching. And then the scriptures goes on. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means anybody, They say, no, that's a false translation. We're going to add three more words, the same words. Whosoever of the elect. Only the whosoever of the elect. Whosoever doesn't mean whosoever with the Calvinists, the hyper-Calvinists. Then, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That doesn't mean the whole world should not perish if they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but only the ones who perish of the elect. Of the elect. You see, this is a serious situation, and they use that term elect and election in the wrong way. Let's say together, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the world is not the world of the elect only. And the word whosoever is not just the word, that's not everybody, but just the whosoever of the elect. And the perishing does not include the whole world, but just the world of the elect. The rest of the people, the rest of the world will perish, and they will not believe in the Lord Jesus. I taught for some number of years, I don't know how many, 2, 3, 4 years, at Shelton College in Cape May, New Jersey, which is now closed. It's one of Dr. McIntyre's schools. And one of the teachers there was Dr. Nigel Lee. And he was a hyper-Calvinist. I talked to him one day. I said, Nick, I said, what do you tell the people when you preach? Do you tell them that God loved them and the Lord Jesus died for them? No, I can't tell them that. He didn't believe it. He can't preach the gospel. And that's Nigel Lee. Nigel Lee. He learned that. He's from South Africa. And there are many others that are the same way. They can't preach the gospel, which as it is in John 3:16 and other place. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. The her was Rebecca. The elder shall serve the younger. Here again, God changes his normal way. Not the firstborn, but the secondborn shall serve. So the firstborn shall serve the elder. So the elders will serve the younger one. Now these are things that God sometimes changes in his word. And for instance, the first Adam was not the one God chose. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not the first Adam. He was a sinner that he sinned against God and brought the whole world into condemnation. Adam, by his sin and transgression in the book of Genesis. And the same way with Abraham, the second born was the one, and the same way in Joseph, it's not the firstborn of Manasseh, but Ephraim. So God many times in his Old Testament chooses not the firstborn, but the secondborn. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Israel have I hated. In other words, I've loved less, hated in the sense of loved less, and that's the way God has written his word. And that's where God has produced it many times. The firstborn is laid aside, and the secondborn is taken over and revealed. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There's never any unrighteousness with our God. He's always righteous. What's one of his names? Righteousness. And in Genesis 18 and verse 25, for example. That be far from thee to do after this manner to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the neighbor should be as the righteous should be as the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a good part of that verse, and it's so true. He will never do wrong. He'll always do right, even if it's against us to chastise us. If we need chastisement, he will do right. Never unrighteousness at all. Again, in Psalm 92 and verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The world doesn't think that. The world thinks it's unrighteous to send people to hell. Well, God sent his son that people could trust him and be saved and not go to hell. That's his righteous judgment. If they refuse it, they must go to the lake of fire for eternity. And then in Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Absolutely righteous, no perversion in our Lord, even though some people consider him to be perverted in many ways because they don't agree with them, because he doesn't agree with what they believe. And then in 1 John 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death, according to this distinction. And then in 1 John 1 and verse 9, a fifth verse about God being righteous. Let's say it together, we know that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, God is unrighteous. If we confess, and we've said many times before, that's not the confessional of the Roman Catholic Church. It's homo, logeo. Homo is the same. Logeo is to say the same thing about our sin. This is for Christians who sin. And if we confess what we've done or said or thought, and we don't agree with us, the God that has sinned, he will not forgive us. He will not forgive us. Confess means if I agree with God, what I'm saying, sinning, so on, then only then will he forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Got to remember that. And just the word confess is many times taken in a different sense to what the scripture means. Agree, homo logeo, say the same thing about our sin as God does. Let's read Romans 9 and verse 15. For he saith to Moses,
I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.
So mercy and compassion, it's up to God to control and to have as he sees fit to have. Now, the idea of the Lord forgiving and having compassion and mercy is found also in Exodus 33 and verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to thee, to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So God is a gracious God, a merciful God. And again in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, God says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And then again, this... See, if I turn one too many pages, let me take a look here. Oh, I guess I'm all right. In Exodus 33 and verse 19, and said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, I skipped one of my pages. Let me see. I'll go back here if I might. I don't believe I read Romans 9:14, did I?
Yes, we did.
We did? All right. That teaches that God is righteous and merciful. And did I read 15 also?
Yes.
And that teaches God is merciful and... okay, then let's go on. See if I get myself together here. So we're on verse, what, 15, was it?
Yes, we were working on verse 15. You did two verses ago with that, Exodus 33:19 and Isaiah 55:37.
All right, and verse, Romans 5 and verse 8, we know that, I'm going to say that together. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's merciful to the sinners such as we are on this earth, and he's also, he loves us, no question about that. And in John 3:16, he said it before, let's say it again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Compassion, mercy, and love God has to the sinners, such as we. Moved with compassion, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then Matthew 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them. He healed their sick. God has compassion on us. That's why he came to love us and to die for us on the cross. In Matthew 15, verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me and these 3 days have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And so he fed them, because he had that compassion. Let's read Romans 9, verse 16. So then it is not of him that dwelleth, nor of him that groaneth, but of God that showeth compassion. God showing mercy, indeed, he does. And in Luke 18, verse 13, the publican standing far off would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but it smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God is merciful. He sent his Son because he was merciful. His own Son, perfect Son, sinless Son, to this earth, took upon the form of a man, perfect man, Son of God, Son of Man, because he was merciful. He wanted people to be able to be saved. Then Hebrews, by trusting him, Hebrews 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, beloved, to him be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in these things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He was a merciful God, and that's why he died for us. And then in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. I call the message this morning God's compassion, God's mercy, and his love. Because he was compassionate, because he loved the whole world, that's why he sent his Son, that's why the Son of God, Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to come to this earth, leaving the majesties and glories and sinlessness of heaven, perfection, and willing to come to this earth and be made like unto his brethren, perfect human flesh, perfect body, Son of God, Son of Man, and come to this earth. And then, when he was faced for what he had to do in order to make possible people could come to heaven and join him, he said yes. In the high priestly prayer, in John 17, he was praying to the Father, and one of the things that they discussed in that prayer was he willing to go to the cross to suffer the sins of the world and die in our place? And he said, yes, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there was no question about it. And that took God's compassion. That took Christ's compassion. That took Christ's mercy. That took Christ's love. He had all three of these things, and you and I should have those same things. For truth, we should not lie. We should be loving the Word of God and following it every day and using it and preaching it so that others may find that Savior that we found one day and trusted him and believed on him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy will. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy beloved Son and thy compassion on us, thy mercy on us, thy love toward us. Even though we are sinners, thou dost send thy Son to save us, to die in our place, to forgive our sins. And we're sorry about the hyper-Calvinists that don't believe the Bible. They add words. They say only the elect can be saved, and God did not save and die for the whole world at all. Just for a few small, measly people they call the elect, twisting the scriptures, the word of God, and the truth. Paul says, I tell the truth, I lie not. And we pray, Lord, that anybody who's a hyper-Calvinist and listens to our message this morning will switch their heresy and find the truth and stop adding to the scriptures, the word of God, these three words, only for the elect, only for the elect, only for the elect. Guide us and direct us, Lord, the rest of the day, the rest of the week. Help us and use us to thy glory. So if any of you are lost and unsaved, listening to us on the internet all over the world, may they trust our Savior and know the joy of his forgiveness. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again.